If you're looking at a large section of the chart, I should show it to you.
You'll notice that we have been looking at the six seals that were open. When we come to the seventh seal of this book, which we will explain in a few minutes to you, when we come to the seventh seal of the book, actually the seventh seal is the seventh trumpet judgments. We will have six seal judgments, then we will have six trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet will introduce the bowl of the wrath of God. So this seven, actually are all in the book. And that's something we need to understand because it will help us in interpreting the book of the Revelation. Here we are looking at a section that's all the way from chapter 8 to chapter 11. It means a fair amount of reading, but we will not read all the chapters. Of course, we will read where we think it is necessary.
Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. Our King James Version says the word is really a torch, burning as a torch. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen. That's the literal reading of that part of the verse, not that John said, I saw a star falling from heaven, but John is saying, I saw a star that had fallen from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of a bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, which striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Verse 13, And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. I know it says in, the word is actually at. The four angels which are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That is 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. That's demons. There's only one devil. There are many demons. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear. They're what? Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. And that word sorceries is the word from which we get pharmacology. It really is the drug culture. Nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, let's read just a verse in chapter 10. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet now. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders which sat before God on their seats or their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now we should read the rest of this chapter. There's several things in it that are important to it. The nations that were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. May God bless the reading of his word to us. It is the holy word of God, and the public reading of it is very important. Now, there was a question asked last night, and of course I have no idea who asked the question, but if I had the opportunity, I would thank that person, because they asked a question that I would very much have liked to answer, and it will help a great deal to answer it now. The question was this. Is the rider on the white horse, that's the one we were looking at last night, when the first seal was opened, the rider on the white horse, is the rider on the white horse the beast or the Antichrist? When does the Antichrist appear? In the middle of the 7 years? And I'm very thankful for that question, because it is a real question on the part of many. Who is the Antichrist? Now, first of all, we need to understand that it is only in John's Gospel and in John's Epistles, 1 John and 2 John, that we read about the Antichrist. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 22, he is called the Antichrist, so he is a person. And in 1 John, chapter 4, and verse 3, he is called the Antichrist, so he is a person. But who is this person who is called in John's Gospel and John's Epistles the Antichrist? Who is he? Now, there are two beasts here in the middle of the chart. We read about them in chapter 13 of the Revelation. Chapter 13 is a key chapter. That's why I have it here as a column in the midst of the chart. And these two beasts are really men. I think you know that. The word beast means a wild creature that
tears with its teeth and with its claws, a ravenous, tearing, rending beast. But because these men are called beasts, do not think they are not men. They are men. They are men who are beast-like in their character. And these two men are the two prominent leaders of the events of this end time. So which one of these men is the Antichrist? There are two of them, very clearly. And which one of them is the true Antichrist? Well now, let me tell you that there are many. You notice I have a trinity of evil here. Just as there is a holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so there is a trinity of evil, the dragon, who is Satan. He is identified in chapter 12 and verse 9, that the dragon is that old serpent, the devil and Satan, so we have no question about who the dragon is. And then we have the ten-horned beast, who rises up out of the sea, and we'll be looking at him tomorrow night, if we're allowed to be here. And then this false prophet, who gives power to this beast, and causes all men who take his mark to worship this beast. So which one of these two men is the Antichrist? Now some say it's this man, the false prophet, because they say he is a false Christ. And he is lamb-like in his character. And he comes up out of the land, which possibly is the land of Israel. Although the word used for land there in chapter 13 is the word earth. It is a simple, simple word. It is simply the word gay in the Greek language. And it's used 46 times in the book of the Revelation. And in every other case, it just means the earth. So I don't really hardly think we could argue too strongly that in chapter 13, that means the land of Israel. It means the earth. But now, some say it's this second beast, or this false prophet, because he seems to rise up at least to be a false prophet to the Jewish nation. And therefore, he is a false Christ. But you see, it all depends on how you take the meaning of anti-Christ. Anti means against. It can also mean instead of. So now, are we to understand anti-Christ as one who is against Christ, or one who stands up instead of Christ to be a false Christ, a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ? How are we to understand the word anti-Christ? Well, if we were left to ourselves, it would be just a guess. And that yours would be just every bit as good as mine, and therefore we would never know. But what has impressed me is this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is describing these events. And he's describing this man who will arrive. This great world dictator. This man who will rule all nations on this earth. He is Satan's masterpiece. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul calls him the man of sin, and he calls him the son of perdition, who exalteth and opposes himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Did you notice what I just said? He exalteth and opposeth all that is called God. That is a synonym for the word anti. He is one who actually is against God. He is against Christ. He is against believers. He is the enemy of God and of Christ and of saints. And I take it that when Paul is speaking of the man of sin, the son of perdition, who will be worshipped, who will exalt himself above God, he is not talking about this second man, but he's talking about this first man. And because of that, if I identify the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 with this ten-horned beast, then I would say that this man is the Antichrist. Now, if I confused you badly, forgive me. I'll make it as simple as I can. The man on the white horse is the Antichrist. That is what I believe. You do not need to necessarily accept that. You are certainly as welcome to what you believe as I am to what I believe. And it really is not a vital matter. We all know there will be two leading characters. We know that without a doubt. We know the description of them. Which one of them has the name of Antichrist is really not vitally important. Actually, they are both opposed to Christ very, very much. But I find it much easier in my reading of the New Testament to take the word anti as one who is against Christ.
And I take it to be this ten-horned beast who will be the great leader of the nations. Now tonight we have read about the seven trumpets, and they are divided into three and four, as you'll notice. And God often divides seven into three and four. If you're a careful reader of the Bible, you'll remember in Matthew 13 you have seven parables of the kingdom of heaven, and they are divided into four and three. Actually, the seven churches that we looked at on Lord's Day, on Sunday, the seven churches are divided into three and four. And so it's very interesting to see that they are divided literally into four, and then, yes, into three and into four. And sometimes God divides seven that way, three and four, and sometimes he divides it four and three. With these trumpet judgments, they are divided into four trumpet judgments, and then three woe trumpets, which are more intense. The judgment is greater. The events connected with them are more fearful. And they are called, the last three are called woe judgments. Now chapter 7 of the book of the Revelation we did not read, but I'll tell you very briefly what is in chapter 7. Do you see these pieces of pie at the bottom of the chart here? There's three of them. They tell us of what we call parentheses in the events. Now, the events are happening in order, just as our one day follows the day before, and week follows week, and so forth. These seals are opened in order. These events happen in order. Following the seals, you have the trumpets. Following the trumpets, you have the bowls. And following that, the Lord descends in majesty and glory to reign. Those events happen in what we call chronological order. But there are a number of times in the book of the Revelation when you have a break in the order of events. And something else is described to us. Just as if you were telling me, I went to the store this morning to do some Christmas shopping. And in between, in the middle of the sentence, you said, I went to the store this morning. It's the store I usually go to. You see, that's a parenthesis. You could have said the whole sentence without, it's the store I usually go to. See, you broke into the sentence and you gave a little explanation in the middle. That's exactly what happens in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 7 is one of those little explanations in the middle. And it's a wondrous explanation because it tells about two great companies of people. One company is on earth and the other company is in heaven. The company that are on earth are the 144,000. And let me just tell you a little bit about the 144,000 again tonight. They are special instruments in God's hand. They are Jews. They are from the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. They are sealed in their forehead by the living God. It's a seal of protection. It's a mark of protection. God will not allow this cruel leader to destroy them. They are protected from his cruelty, from the fact that he seeks them and searches the earth for them to try to destroy them. But they are sealed on their foreheads and they are given divine protection so that they are not killed. Did you notice when we read there about that fifth trumpet judgment, this one right here, we actually read that those creatures that came out of the bottomless pit, that they were allowed to torment men everywhere on the face of the earth except those men that were sealed on their foreheads by the living God. That's the 144,000. They are Jews. And they are here on earth. And they are here on earth during this whole period that we call the tribulation period. They are here for the last half of it, which is the great tribulation too. And they live through the whole thing. What are they doing here on earth? What's their job? They are witnesses. They are God's witnesses. And so great is their witness that they see a vast throng get saved. You know, Christians today long for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not just something that men work up or organize, but a mighty work of God. We long to see the Holy Spirit pour out in power. There have been days of great blessing. There have been days when people were brought under conviction of their sins, smitten down in guilt before God and crying for mercy. Days of great gospel power. And we long for it and we pray for it. We pray that God will revive us and restore us and recover us and will work with power and might among us. We may not see it. But after the rapture,
after the Lord has come and taken to heaven every blood-bought soul who lives today, everyone who knows Christ, not just people who go to the gospel hall, but everyone who truly knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they will be raptured when he comes to the air. And then there is going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you say, I never heard of that. Yes, friend. Oh, yes. Joel chapter 2 describes a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter quoted the words of Joel 2 in Acts chapter 2, but he didn't say that it was fulfilled that day. He quoted it because there were some things that happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost that were like it. But there's actually going to be an even greater fulfillment of it. Something even greater, where the Spirit of God will be poured out and multitudes will be brought into the kingdom. What kind of a day is it? It's not a day of second chance. It's not people who heard the gospel during this wondrous time of grace and refused it. But it's people who never heard the gospel. And these Jewish witnesses will go to those people and preach Christ to them. And multitudes will get saved. It'll be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've had people say to me, well, I don't understand that because who in this world today has not heard the gospel? Who? Just about half the world. Just about 2.5 billion people have never heard the gospel. And the Jews will flee. The country of Pakistan, to give you an illustration, has a population, I'm not the best mathematician in the world, I don't want to exaggerate. It has a population about 2.5 times the population of the United States. Pakistan. 2.5 times our population. And in Pakistan there has never been a missionary. Oh, there have been Christian doctors who have been there. There have been Christian businessmen who have been there. And they have been able, that there are about 5 Christian bookstores in Pakistan. They are not allowed to go out and invite anybody to come in and buy their literature, but if someone does it on their own, they can sell them Christian tracts and Christian literature or give them to them, which they really do. But that's all the gospel there is in that land of those hundreds of millions of people. That's all the gospel they have. It'll be lands like that, lands like Afghanistan, lands like Pakistan, to which the Jews will flee, these 144,000. And maybe they will be people in those lands already who get saved. You ever think of that? See, missionaries today have to be trained in a new language. They have to learn the customs and culture of a new people. What if God saved people right among them who already knew their language and already knew their customs and their culture? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Ready trained. Does God do that? Well, what about Saul of Tarsus? He saved a man ready trained. God can do that, and that's exactly what he'll do with this 144,000. They'll be ready trained. They'll already know the languages. And to those people, they will carry the gospel. God will save them by a miraculous means, not by human instrument, but entirely by his power and grace, just as he saved Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Timothy 1:16, that he was a pattern for those people when they get saved. So they're going to be very fruitful. And there's another company in Revelation 7, but they are in heaven. They are up here, and they are before the throne of the Lamb, and nobody can number them. And they've all been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? They are the people that this 144,000 saw saved. And that's why the two companies are in the same chapter. The preachers and their converts are right together in chapter 7. Now, what a wonderful thing it would be to have that number of converts. A number that no man can number. If we see a few people saved, we praise God and are so grateful and thankful. They will see vast numbers saved from among the nations we know today as pagan nations. And God will bless their testimony. And not only is there the multitude who are in heaven, but there are also a multitude saved who will actually be on the earth. And in Matthew 25, you read about them. They are the sheep of Matthew 25. And the brethren who preach to them are the 144,000. And so they see a number saved who get martyred. I think how little I suffer for the Lord Jesus. And there will be people in the coming day
who will be saved a matter of months, and they will be called upon to give their lives. They will be called upon to die as martyrs, and they will be in heaven to praise the Lamb forever. And they get to heaven just like we do. Now, I'm going to answer another question. This isn't what I did last night. I answered them all at the beginning, but I have another question. I'm going to answer it right now. What kind of a gospel do these 144,000 preach? What kind of a gospel? Well, let me say very emphatically, there is but one gospel. And Paul said that if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. We were just discussing this at supper time tonight. You know, there is another gospel being preached today. People are told to say a prayer and ask the Lord to take over their lives. They're going to do something for the Lord. They're going to give him something. Now, my dear friend, I've been preaching the gospel the most of my life. And I've been reading this Bible every day of my life for over 46 years. And I have never found that gospel in the Bible. The only gospel I know of in the Bible is that the Lord Jesus is the Son of Man. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he never asked me to help him to do the saving either. And it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And the Lord doesn't ask me to do anything for him to get saved. I can do nothing. The best I can do is sin. The best I can offer to him is my guilt. But he did all the saving. You don't get saved by asking the Lord to take over your life. As a lost sinner, you get saved when you put your trust in Christ alone to save you from hell. That's salvation. And what kind of a gospel will they preach, these witnesses in the tribulation period? Well, it is called the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24. And what we preach today is called the gospel of the grace of God. And then way on here, you'll read about the everlasting gospel being preached. So there's the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and the everlasting gospel. Three different gospels. No. One gospel. One gospel. Only one. Thank God. There's only one Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one Savior. There is only one gospel message. And what's the difference here? Well, strangely enough, you may never have heard this before, and you may say, well, I don't agree with it. But the difference in the three aspects of the gospel is in who preaches it. That's the difference. Today, it's Christians. It's evangelists who preach the gospel of the grace of God. What do they preach? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says that's the gospel. Evangelists and Christians preach it. Who will preach the gospel in this day? The 144,000 Jews. And what will they preach? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he is coming back to reign as king. That's what they preach. Same gospel. Same gospel exactly. But it'll be Jewish witnesses that preach it. Who will preach the everlasting gospel? Angels will tell it. So the difference is not the different message, but in who tells it. And of course there's a different emphasis. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, we emphasize that Christ has died for our sins. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, we emphasize that he died and rose again. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, we emphasize that he's the Lamb. At times we emphasize he's the Savior. Sometimes we emphasize that he is the coming Judge. Sometimes we preach that he is the coming King. But we emphasize certain truths when we preach. Well, the emphasis today is the grace of God. The emphasis in this day will be that the King is coming. And the emphasis and the angels who tell the everlasting gospel will be that for all eternity, Christ will be supreme. That's the gospel in all its fullness. Now, if I don't get to the trumpets, the meeting will be over and I won't even have touched them up to your breath. We have the seventh seal right here. See, this is the book. I said I'd explain it a little more fully tonight. The book actually can only be opened by the one who has the right to rule. That's the simple meaning of John weeping in chapter 5, no man was found worthy.
And there was only one worthy to open the book, because there's only one who has matchless worth. Only one who has the true right to reign is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this book is the story of how the Lord Jesus will sit upon his throne. It's the story of how the king will come and how he will reign. So the book tells the story. And in the book there's the story of these seal judgments and these trumpet judgments and these bowl judgments, golden bowls, bowl, B-O-W-L-S. It is called in the King James Version B-I-O-L-S, vials. But the word is better translated by our English word bowl. And these are bowls that are full of the wrath of God. It's all in the book. And in the book is the story of how the Lord Jesus will reign forever. And I know that very emphatically because in chapter 10, there's a mighty angel who descends from heaven. He is crowned with the sun upon his head. His feet burn like pillars of brass. He has in his right hand a book written, sealed with seven seals. Who is he? He's the one who has the right to open the book. He's the Lord Jesus. So that's the idea of the one who opens the seventh seal. And all there is to the seventh seal, well, all there is to it, it has much more to it than any of the other seals, because the seventh seal is really the seventh trumpet of judgment. So we have read about them tonight. In chapter 8, we won't hardly have take time to look at that. Let me just say to you who know the Lord Jesus, that the angel who ministers at the golden altar in heaven, the angel, I believe, is the angel of the covenant. And there are many, many Old Testament passages that tell us that there is the angel of the covenant. Who is the angel of the covenant? Humbly and simply, I believe he is the Lord Jesus. Now there's a reason for believing that. No angel ever ministers at a golden altar that I know of. No angel is ever a priest. No angel ever receives prayers. And this one does all three. Therefore, he's not just an ordinary angel, if I can use that language about an angel, but he is the angel of the covenant, the Lord himself. And he receives the prayers of saints on earth, and he adds much incense to their prayers, and presents them before God in all the sweet fragrance of his own lovely person. And that's what we mean when we sing through all our prayers and praises. Christ, at his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises its odors to consume. That's chapter 8. We actually read in the latter part of chapter 8, about the sounding of the trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, and you have these terrible catastrophes falling upon the earth. When we were looking at the judgments that came at the opening of the seals, it seemed to be the kind of disasters that men fall heir to, usually. The kind of things that happen when we call them great disasters on earth. Now we are dealing with trumpet judgments, and they are not merely natural disasters that are intensified, but they are judgments from God himself with angelic mediators and administrators pouring out judgments upon the earth. And first trumpet sounds and hail and fire is mingled with blood. And one third of trees, all green grass, are destroyed in the judgments. Now in the first four trumpets that sound, each time you'll read that expression. First of all, it's one third of trees. Then it's one third of ships and one third of creatures in the sea. And then it's one third of rivers and one third of fountains of water. And then it's one third of the sun and the moon and the stars. So what does this one third mean? And what about the two thirds? That's interesting. Because in the trumpet judgments, they are mingled with mercy. In other words, it's not complete destruction, just one third. One third tells me why such a vast number saved to these witnesses. Events are happening around them with such terror connected to it. Events of such horror. Mr. Nixon just said, Mr. Reagan just said a short time ago that when he read in the book of the Revelation, made him tremble. Anyone who reads it and believes it, it would make them tremble. The judgments are fearful in this book. And when the hail and the fire falls upon the earth, and one third of the trees are burned up and all the green grass is destroyed, what a terrible heat. Fire upon the earth.
You know how poorly we handle disasters that come upon us. When a terrible hurricane strikes, preparations are made ahead of time, but even then, men are utterly helpless in the face of such mighty power. When floods come, you remember this past summer and fall, terrible floods that hit the southern states, and all kinds of preparations were made to try to make the disaster less, but it was of no avail. Terrible disaster. Men are so utterly helpless in the face of natural disasters. What will they be when God arises in judgment? Make you tremble. What will they be when God arises in judgment? Make you tremble to read about it. And the second angel sounded his mighty trumpet, and as it were a great mountain was cast into the sea. A cosmic explosion. Now, I told you last night that we take these things literally. There are some who try to allegorize it all and spiritualize it. For instance, in connection with the second trumpet, they say that the mountain is Babylon. And they link that to Revelation 18 when Babylon is fallen. And they try to prove that from Jeremiah 15 and 25 that speaks about Babylon as a great mountain being destroyed. And they claim this is Babylon. And then they say that the sea is the Roman Empire over which this man will reign. And then they say that the ships are Christendom. But I never heard anybody that uses that kind of interpretation ever try to explain who the creatures in the sea are. You see, all that kind of fanciful allegorizing breaks down. It just will not hold up. And I would suggest to you, when the plain sense of the verse makes good sense, don't look for any other sense. Because it's usually nonsense. So always stick to the plain meaning of a text. And very clearly it just means that this tremendous mass, this bulk, it doesn't say it was a mountain, did you notice? It didn't say that. It said it was, as it were, a great mountain. And I told you last night that whenever you have a simile word, as or like, pay close attention. It was as a great mountain, as it were, it says, a great mountain. A tremendous cosmic explosion takes place. And it's so fearful that the sea, the ships, the creatures in the sea, a third of them all, are destroyed. No wonder men's hearts will fail them for fear. When the sea convulses. I was thinking of the words of Psalm 46 as I read this today. In Psalm 46 it speaks of the waves roaring. It speaks of the mountains trembling. It speaks of the land masses tottering and crumbling, and the sea roaring with the swelling thereof, and his heart's failing him for fear. And Psalm 46 is describing this exactly. For that's what this is about. Psalm 46 was the prophecy of these dark days of trumpet judgments. And then the third trumpet sounds, and a great star that has fallen from heaven is upon the earth. And it burns like a torch. And one third of the rivers, fountains of waters, are turned into wormwood. Now this star that fell from heaven, I would take it to be just what it says. A great burning torch. Oh, how great. A vast meteorite. Nature run amok. I was always had a great interest in astronomy. And I think you would understand that men have always had the fear that some great body in the heavens might collide with our earth. It could happen. In fact, there are many who, such as Ivan Velikovsky, the great Russian geophysicist, who actually believes, and has written about 7 or 8 books on the subject, he believes that's exactly what caused the past catastrophes, the great catastrophes that have shaped the earth as it now is, with all its marks of disaster and catastrophe everywhere. But this is the real thing. Whether Ivan Velikovsky is right or not, I cannot say. But certainly this is true, that this great star from the heavens falls upon the earth, and the earth trembles and shakes. And it affects, of course, the rivers, and it affects every fountain of water, at least one third of it. 2/3 are not pure. And then the fourth trumpet sounds,
and the sun and the moon and the stars are dying. Maybe some of you know that last week a report was delivered. The head of the team that did the work for this report is Dr. Paul Ehrlich. And it was a study of what a global atomic war would produce. What if a great power on Earth unleashed its atomic warheads? And these men came to the conclusion after a number of detailed studies were made, they came to the conclusion that the very nation that released the first salvo, that even if the other country never responded, that initial
been known before. And of course, many people went to the movies lately to see the day after, and so they saw a vivid portrayal of something of what it would be like, I suppose. But these men, Dr. Paul Ehrlich and the team of scientists that worked with him, one of the things they pointed out is this. Atomic warfare will cause darkness on the earth. And they say the darkness will be so great that it's very possible that all vegetation will cease to be cultivated and cease to grow, and that men, if they are left alive after the terrible desolation, will starve and will freeze and will die of hunger. Terrible. Did you notice what it says here? The sun is darkened. Swirling clouds obscure its light and shut off its warmth. And men suffer in a world that is convulsed with judgments. Fearful, fearful judgments. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm sheltered from the great storm. The Lord Jesus clearly said, "He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, shall not come into the judgment that is going to fall upon the nations of man." Thank God for God's so great salvation. The fifth trumpet sounded. This is the first woe trumpet. And therefore it's much more distinct now. The events are accelerating, or they are intensifying. They are getting greater. It's worse than anything we have looked at so far. Because a star has fallen. Now, let me explain to you, if I can, that this is the perfect tense. And it means an event happened in the past, and it has present results. And we know that Satan fell from heaven when he lifted himself up with pride. We know from such passages as Isaiah chapter 14, we know that Satan once occupied a high and lofty place, perhaps the very highest place among all creatures. And he rebelled, he became a rebel, and in his pride, he said, "I will exalt my throne above the throne of God." And he fell from his high place. And John said, "I saw a star that had fallen from heaven." Well, you say, "Wait a minute, preacher, we've caught you now. Because you just told us that a star is a star, and the moon is the moon, and the sun is the sun, and now you're saying something different." Yes, I am. But I have good reason for it. Look at verse chapter 9, if you will, just for a moment. And look at verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded," and I'll give you the literal reading of it, "I saw a star that had fallen onto the earth. And there was given to him the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit." Did you notice? A star had fallen, and there was given to it, no, to him. And he open the bottomless pit. So you see, I didn't say this was a sign. The Holy Spirit did. This is His writing. This is what the Lord has given. So I'm not doing it. He is. When He does it, it's all right. When I do it, it's all wrong. And definitely, this is a personage, this star. And we believe we know who He is. His Majesty, the Devil. There's a continued story in His fall. The Lord said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." But when the Lord used that, He used an imperfect tense. He said, "I am seeing Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So the story of Satan's fall is a continued story. In other words, a way back before Eden, he was already a fallen creature. that's not the finish of his fall. Because here, about the middle of this time, he's going to be cast down upon the earth. That's chapter 12 of the Revelation. And he's going to work with tremendous might and fury, because he knows his time is short. Because the time will come, and Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit, released from the bottomless pit after the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ, and then finally cast into the lake of fire. That will be his final fall. So he is a fallen angel. And he is falling. That's the way to understand it. Now, Satan opens the bottomless pit. And we know that angels are bound there, by the way, from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. We know that angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, that they were delivered into chains of darkness, to the abyss. Peter says in 2 Peter 4, and that's the word that's used here, the abyss. The bottomless pit is the abyss. And it is used 7 times in the book of the Revelation. It is a place of bottomless destruction. Satan will be bound there during the 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. So he opens this pit, and the smoke of a great furnace comes out of the pit. And here we have people who tell us that the smoke of this great furnace is the great delusion that will settle on men. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And people who spiritualize these things, they say the smoke out of the pit will be like the truth obscured by the great lie, the great delusion. And in this day, people will believe a lie. And this man is the lie, by the way. Just as the Lord Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says this man is the lie. And of course, some say that the smoke out of the pit is the great delusion, believing the lie. What do I believe the smoke out of the pit is? I believe it's smoke out of the pit. Just what it says. I think that's what it is. And this smoke out of the pit swirling through earth, while these horrible creatures that are like locusts. Why is there a great popularity for horror movies? Do you know why? Well, maybe you tell me after the meeting, because I don't. But there's something in that. Some of these horror movies imagine that some insects have grown to monstrous size and attack the cities of men and so forth. And they try to put everything on those things. Alfred Hitchcock, I guess he's the master of it. And they try to put everything into those things that they can divide to scare people. And they guarantee if you go to some of those movies, as you know far better than I do, because I have never been to one of them or any other time, that they guarantee to scare you out of your wits. And if you can go and not be scared, they'll refund money and all that sort of stuff. Well, my dear friend, there's a great popularity for that kind of thing. I wonder who's behind it. I wonder if Satan not preparing his blinded, deceived souls for what is coming. Because you are creatures that are very like the horror movies. Very likely. You notice what it says about these creatures? You see, angels have taken human form at times. You know that. At times, God's holy angels are spirit beings. Angels do not have a body like me and you. Angels are spirits. Where do you get that in the Bible? Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Angels are spirits. It says that. And I know it's true. But they don't have bodies. But yet they can take human form at times. You see, when an angel takes a physical, visible form, they take the highest form of all creation. They take the form of man. But what if demons took a physical form, a visible form? What would they take? You ever thought of it? Likely they'll take the ugliest form of the lowest kind of creation. Insect form. But in gigantic proportions. Demon monstrosities. Like I have sat with people, while they twisted their hands and their faces twisted and blanched white, and they described experiences they have had in the occult, under the power of demons. There are real demons, right? It isn't just a nightmare story. It isn't a fairy tale of any kind. There are real demons. And these creatures come out of the bottomless pit, and they take this terrible form, the lowest form in all nature. They're locusts, And it says they have shapes like horses, and crowns like gold, and faces as men, and hair as women, and teeth as lions, and breastplates of iron. And they have, when they travel, they're like the sound of many chariots rushing to the battle. And their tails are like scorpions. Those are all similes. And for 5 literal months, and please don't spiritualize the times in the book of the Revelation. When it says 1260 days, it means 1260 days. When it says 3.5 years, it means 3.5 years. When it says there was silence in heaven for the space of 30 minutes, it means 30 minutes. Please don't do that. You don't have the authority to do that, and neither do I. I just take literal. When it says there are 2 witnesses who are going to stand for God in that day, they are 2. That's what I take, simply and clearly. And anything else, you're like a person walking the plank, and you're sure to fall off. It just won't work. So this is literal. And they, for 5 months, they have power to torment men, but don't have the power to kill them. In fact, they seem to have some power to keep them alive in their torment. And people long to die, and they seek for death, and death flees from them. And they long to escape, and they cannot do it. It's a terrible time for this poor world. And 144,000 are preserved from the effect of these demons, these monstrosities. And you know what it is? Have you ever heard somebody say to you, all the hell I'm ever going to have is in this world? They're not telling the truth. There is a literal hell beyond the grave, beyond that. There's a literal lake of fire. And somebody says to me, how do you know that? You know what I tell them? Now, what if somebody came up to you today and said, don't tell me that you believe in a literal lake of fire. You say, yes, I do. What reason would you give them for believing that? Well, I'll give you a simple answer, and you use it. This is what I'm telling. There was a man here in this world, and that man said he was God. Lots of people have said they were God. But this man proved it. He proved it by his works. He proved it by the way he came to fulfill all the Bible that was written about him. He proved it by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. That's how he proved it. And he said there's a hell. And I believe. That simple? That's the way to prove it. Because Christ has died and Christ has risen. And he left many infallible proofs of his resurrection. I believe it's all real. So you see, when people say that they're having their hell on earth, they don't know what they're talking about. But you know what I believe about this 5th trumpet right here? I think it's hell on earth. Well, I think it is. Hell on earth. Demons tormenting mankind. And these two creatures are, this great creature has a name called Abaddon and Apollyon. He's only one person. He has 2 names. And they both mean the destroyer. He is Satan, the destroyer. Let me get to the 6th trumpet, and I won't keep you too long overtime tonight if I can help. A voice from the golden altar is heard, and 4 angels at the river Euphrates are released. Now the river Euphrates is the eastern boundary of the land of Israel that belonged to Solomon, belonged to David, and then to his son Solomon. The Euphrates River, the river is the eastern boundary of the land of Israel as God gave it to his people. Of course, they only held it for a short time, and now they're having the greatest trouble holding a little wee piece of that land. The Jews, I mean. But the river Euphrates is very important in the Bible. When it says that the Lord Jesus will reign from the river to the ends of the earth, the river that is spoken of is the river Euphrates. And here's 4 angels, and they're bound at the river Euphrates, and then they are released. And when they are released, a vast army comes from the east. You know, when John wrote the book of the Revelation, if there was someone here tonight that didn't believe the Bible, that don't believe it's God's word, let me tell you something. When John wrote these words, anthropologists, who should know what they're talking about in some ways, at least, they say that the whole world's population was about 50 million. Everywhere. Not just the Roman world, not just the known world, or the so-called civilized world, but the whole world. Everywhere. All mankind numbered about 50 million. And John wrote about an army from one part of the earth that numbered Four times the whole world's population, men, women, and children combined. If you've been looking over Don's shoulder, you'd have said, Don, you're a maniac. An army of 200 million. Don't be ridiculous. What kind of an army would that be? Never could gather an army of that many men. Is that right? Well, Time magazine issued a special issue 2 years, 3 years ago, a little more than that perhaps now, and it was about China. And Napoleon Bonaparte said, let China sleep, for when China awakes, let the world tremble. China has awakened. And that Time magazine, not quoting Revelation chapter 9, I assure you, they said that China had the ability to field an army of 200 men. The exact number of these scriptures. And where did this army come from? From the Orient. An army of 200 men from the Orient. They're going to get into the picture too. Other powers have had their influence on the end of the Mediterranean. China's going to get into it too. And bring their army of 200 men. And through these armies, a third of men are killed. Did you notice men were not killed in this trumpet or this trumpet or this trumpet or this trumpet until we get to the sixth trumpet? And then, with all the torments and torture they went through, now a third of mankind are wiped out, destroyed. Why, what a vast slaughter that would be. In any war that has ever been is minuscule in comparison to that slaughter. So there likely will be atomic war. We read last night that a quarter of men were killed in one great war. Now a third more. That numbers to more than half of the world's population wiped out in these awful judgments. And yet, men do not repent. Isn't that tragic? They worship demons, and that's so common today. We have all kinds of people today who, whether they know it or not, are worshiping demons. The occult, these spiritists, many, many of the pagan religions of men are really just the worship of demons, worshiping demons. And they refuse to repent of their murders and their thefts and their pharmacology. Four times in the book of the Revelation you read about drugs being a part of this great time. And we have lived to see it develop to a tremendous degree, far more than anything we ever expected. What a tragedy that man will poison his brain to try to get some kind of a spiritual experience, maybe some of them think. Oh, it's the counterfeit of the devil, and it belongs to the author of the section of this. I'm a great judgment. But I'm glad I've got a brighter note to close on. Because in chapter 11, we actually read that the seventh trumpet sounds, and wondrous words are spoken, the mystery of God is completed, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Remember I told you when this seventh seal, at this sixth and seventh seal, both of them, Yet a look on to the end. Now again, you notice we have another break in here, and we're looking on to the end again. The Lord is going to reign. Thank God, the Savior that once wore the thorns is going to wear the many diadems. He who men named King of the Jews, this is Jesus they put over His cross, the King of the Jews, He's going to wear the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness and in perfect peace over a redeemed earth. The death of Christ has tremendous results, dear friend. You and I have been brought in. If you're saved tonight, it's been because the Lord Jesus died to save us that we are saved. But His death has not only purchased our redemption, His death has purchased creation. And this world and the universe of God is yet going to feel the blessing of the Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus will reign. This man will be destroyed and all his powers. And the Lord Jesus will wear the many diadems and will reign over a redeemed earth with the new Jerusalem above it for a blessed 1,000 years. Will that be the end of his reign? Oh no. At the end of that time, evil will be obliterated. The Lord Jesus will reign forever and ever. Thank you. I hope you know the Savior tonight as your own Savior, so that you'll rejoice in the day when he reigns. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy word tonight and accept our thanks for it and for any truth from it that has been taught to us. Anything we have learned, anything, Lord, that has been a blessing to us, help us to understand it better. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Help us to live in the light of these great events we have been looking at. It's all based upon a Savior who died upon our rugged cross and was laid in another man's tomb and rose from the dead in mighty triumph. We thank thee for our triumphant Lord. We thank thee he will reign forever. We pray for any tonight who may not know him, that they may be brought to trust the Savior. We pray, Father, to bless thy word to every heart. To take each home in safety. If the weather has deteriorated, we pray, Lord, that thou would be pleased to preserve and bless and protect each one. So we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 403.